Bless his holy name. The one who forgives all our iniquities. The one who heals all our diseases. The one who redeemed our life from destruction. The one who crowned us with loving kindness and tender mercies. The one that satisfies our mouth with good things. We bless your holy name, Jesus. We bless your holy name, Jesus. Everybody bless his name. Oh, hallelujah. We bless your name, Jesus. We bless your name, Jesus. Come on, confess the good things that the Lord has done for you. Go ahead and tell him all the blessings that he's given you. That's blessing his name. God, we're giving you glory for all the good that you've done in our lives. We're giving you the glory, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're the Holy One. You're the Righteous One. You're the Omnipotent One. You're the Almighty God. We bless you, Jesus. You're the one that we praise. None other but you, God. None other but you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In this vein of praise and of worship of the one who is holy and is righteous, who is victorious, who is mighty, and who is omnipotent, we're going to bless his name through his word. But I think one more time, if you could muster up from the bottom of your soul a praise unto him and give it to him like he's worthy of it. God, we give you our best praise right now. Oh, we thank you, Jesus, because you are that mighty God. Because you are that righteous, victorious one. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. There is none that can compare to you, God. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. If you'll turn with me to Psalm, the 56th Psalm and the 9th verse. And don't let your praise and your worship go anywhere, because I'm going to be preaching about that one we just sang about. Psalm 56 and verse 9. Says, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. When I cry unto you, God, the enemy that's coming against me is going to turn back and run the other way. And I know this, because I know God is for me. If you know God is for you, I wonder if you could just praise that God who's always on your side. God, you're never against us. You're always for us. You're not neutral in the fights that we face and the battles that we have, but you are for us. You're fighting for us, and you want us to be victorious, and we praise you and we bless you, Jesus. As you're seated, say to somebody, God is for me. God is on your side. That God we were talking about, that victorious God, is on your side. He's never lost a battle yet. And he's on your side. No doubt if you were going to enter a tug of war contest, one guy your team couldn't do without is Zydrunas Savickas. Lucky for us, he has a nickname and it's Big Z. Big Z is the world's strongest man. He's won many, many different events, but he recently won the 2012 Europe, strongest man in June of this year. He set a new world record in a log lift. That log was in excess of 480 pounds. 480 pounds. That's a lot of pounds. He's won 8 Strongman Champions League events in 2012. He's the current overall leader. He holds the log lift world record since 2005. He's set more world records than any other strongman competitor in history. Big Z is from Lithuania, so you'd have to go there and get him. But I'd want Big Z on my side because I certainly wouldn't be going against him. He's just a big-looking guy. I mean, if we were picking Red Rover teams, I would pick him, for sure. Because I wouldn't want to be on the receiving end of Big Z. If you were looking for someone to bail you out of debt, or pay off your mortgage, you'd want to be friends with Carlos Slim Helu. The name Slim is obviously not in reference to his wallet because his net worth is estimated by Forbes to be $69 billion. Anybody wish they had a little bit of that? I'd take 10% of that, I think. $69 billion is a lot. They say if you laid golf balls side by side to make a complete circle around the earth, it would take 1 billion golf balls. So if each of his dollars was a golf ball, he could circle the earth 69 times with golf balls. Do you know how many golf balls 69 billion is? 69 billion golf balls would fill a school bus 138,000 times. That's 69 billion golf balls. That's how much money this guy has. Of course, if you wanted any of it, you'd have to travel south of the border because he resides in Mexico, where he runs the cell phone company that made him the world's wealthiest man. But it might be worth it to have him on your side. It's unlikely that we'll meet Big Z or Carlos in our lifetimes. But I'm not here to preach about Big Z or Carlos. I'm here to preach about the one who, when it comes to strength, there's nobody stronger. And when it comes to wealth, there's nobody wealthier. I'm preaching about the one who has all power in heaven and in earth. And he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. His name is Jesus, and he's on your side. He's on your side. You have the strongest and you have the wealthiest on your side because God is for you. Think about it. God is for you. God, the creator of heaven and earth, and everything that inhabits heaven and earth, God is for you. All that God is for you. He's a savior for you. He's a healer for you. He's providing for you. He's a deliverer for you, and he's a help and a strong tower for you. All that he is yours. It's for you. For God is for us. All that God has is for us. He has grace and he has mercy. He has love and strength for us. He has hope, blessing, and joy. Anything that we have need of, he has for us. Everything that God has is for us. Everything that he has is for us. I don't want you to leave tonight feeling like you're forsaken or that you're without something that you need, because you have God, and so you have everything that you need because he's on your side and he wants you to win. He wants you to have everything that you need. Everything that he has is all ours because he is God and he is for us. 1 John chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Ye are of God. You are God. You're on his side. He's on your side. And you've overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The one that is for you is greater than those that are against you. We overcome not because of who we are. We overcome because of whose we are. We're his. He bought us with a price. He paid for us. He died on a cross for us. And we are his, and he is for us. He wants us to win, and he's greater than any that would come against us. The Bible tells us that the God, the Almighty God, the Creator of heavens and earth, is for you. What problem can fasten its grip on you and get ultimate victory when the Almighty God is for you? That's why some were dancing a while ago and some were praising the Lord, because we know, hey, He's done it for me before. He's come through for me before. I've gone through problems and I've gone through battles and storms, but He's never left my side. He's always been with me, and He's brought me out on the other side victorious and with the victory in my hand. And so I know that He is for me. You're not walking through life alone. You're not walking through your situations alone with no help, because God is with you and He is for you. When we face seemingly impossible challenges, a raging battle or a crippling storm, He is for us. He's the Almighty God, and He will fight for us. A little earlier this year in my bread reading throughout the year, I came in contact with Isaiah chapter 49, verse 25. And it rocked my world that day, because that particular time, my family was going through something, and I needed this verse. And it says, "But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee." I will fight against whoever and whatever is fighting against you. And I took hope in that. I took strength from that, because it let me know that I'm not in this battle alone. I didn't suit up for this battle and just to be on my own and to swing my own sword or defend myself with my own shield. No, I came with the understanding that the battle is the Lord's. I'm just here, but the battle is the Lord's. He's going to be victorious, and He's going to fight with those that fight against me. God was speaking in a very literal sense to Israel at the time, but His promise is still true for us today. In this day and age, we must understand first this, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So if He's for me, He's not against you if we're having a quarrel or if we're having a battle, and hopefully we're not. Hopefully I'm all good with everybody here. But it doesn't mean that He's for me and against you. No, He's for me, and He's against the principalities and the powers of darkness that come against me. And He's against the spiritual wickedness and high places that come against me. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. This isn't a fleshly battle. This is a spiritual battle that we fight. And He is for us. He will fight with us against the things that Paul mentioned in Ephesians 6 and 12. Because He's on my side. He's not against me. He's not neutral in my battle. He's on my side. He wants me to be victorious. If we can understand that, if we could get a grip on that thought, that God is for me, He wants me to win. He hasn't allowed a battle in my life to see me fail or to see me fall. But He's allowed a battle in my life to prove just how great and how mighty He is, and to maybe teach me a thing or two, but not to make me fail and not to make me fall, because He's for me. He's not against me. He doesn't punish me with a battle. He's for me. God said, "I will come against whatever's coming against you." And Paul said it this way, "And if God be for us, who can be against us?" No principality or power of darkness can win the fight against God. You will be victorious. I said you will be victorious. Whatever spirit or thing that you're facing, a family situation, you will be victorious. We got to believe it. We got to get it in our heart that we're not fighting alone. In fact, you don't even have to fight at all, because God's on your side and He's fighting for you. Find it interesting that when Israel had fled Egypt and the Egyptians had pinned them against the Red Sea, that Moses said to them in Exodus chapter 14, he said, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Verse 14, "The Lord shall fight for you, and you, your part is to learn every karate move that was ever made. Your part is to get your nunchucks out. Your part is to sharpen your sword and make sure you're ready." No, My part is to hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle. We used to sing that song, right? Victory, victory shall be mine. If I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battle, victory, victory shall be mine. Sometimes we want to fight a little bit. We want to get in there, do our part, don't we? We got a few things we could say. We got some things that we could straighten out. But he said, stand still. Stay in your place. And the Lord will fight for you. And you just have to hold your peace. This could have been the greatest battle that Egypt would have had with Israel. Or rather, Israel would have had with Egypt. And Moses says, stand still. So let me know, our part isn't to worry about it or lose sleep over it. Our part is just to stand still and watch how God's going to work it out. Because he is going to work it out. He is going to fight for us. The Lord shall fight for you. All he needs from us is the trust and confidence that he can and he will take care of it. Hold your peace is also translated in our scripture as to be silent or to let alone. It also implies to be deaf. I think sometimes we just got to tune out the taunts of the enemy. He's coming against us. We're backed up against the Red Sea. We're backed up against an impossible situation. And the enemy's taunting us. And the Egyptians are saying, ha, 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 look what I've got you at now. Where can you go now? What are you going to, where's your God now? He's forsaken you. He's left you. But no, we know that God is for us. And so we're just going to turn a deaf ear to everything that the enemy is saying. We're not going to believe the lies that he's trying to tell us. We're going to believe that God is for us and that he will be victorious in our battle. We just need to let God handle it. Stand still and hold our peace. When David came against Goliath, he was firmly convinced that God was on his side. He knew that God was for him. He told Goliath, the Lord is going to deliver you this day into my hands. I'm going to feed you the fowls of the air and all that stuff. And he said, in verse 47, he said, all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. David was telling Goliath, and I think David was telling any of the frightened Israelites that were around, that God might not save in the way that we think that he should, but the end result is going to be victory. He's not going to save with sword and spear, but he is going to save. He may not work out the situation like you think that he should, but he will work out the situation. We just got to trust him that he's for us and he wants our best. He's got our best interest at heart. Philistines were messing with Israel, but they were really messing with God. They had come against Israel. And all the other Israelites that were there that day, Saul and even David's brothers, took it that Goliath and the Philistines were against Israel. But when David walked on the scene, he said, you know what? You're not defying the armies of just the armies of God. You're defying the living God. You're saying that he's forsaken us and that he can't win this battle. But I've come to tell you that he can win this battle. Something just needs to rise up within us and say, devil, you're not just fighting me. You're fighting the God that's in me. And you're not going to win because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This is a fight the devil's not going to win because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Life and the enemy may be trying to mess with you, but what you've got to realize and what those situations need to realize is that they're really messing with the God that's inside of you because he's on your side. May not do it like we think he should, but he's sovereign and he knows the end from the beginning and he knows the details better than we do. And so we just need to trust him that he knows what's best for us. We have to stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. In the text that I read, we see a very confident David say, when I cry unto thee, my enemies will turn back. And this I know, for God is for me. That statement in and of itself is very powerful and it gets me every time that I read it. But it means so much more when you look at the verse 5 of the same psalm. If you back up just a few verses, he says, every day they, mine enemies, wrest my words or they twist my words, trying to make things worse for me. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Each of us have an enemy of our soul. And remember, I said we don't wrestle flesh and blood, so this isn't a person. But our enemies are spirits and powers of darkness. Spirits that want to destroy our relationship with God, our faithfulness to Him. Spirits that would try to discourage us and cause us to throw in the towel. Spirits that would try to persuade us to doubt God, His word, and His authority. These are the things that are against us. And what David understood was, while yes, I may have things that are against me. This is life. I have things that are against me. There may be a lot of things that are against me. They may be powerful things that are against me. But though everything may be against me, I don't measure victory by what's against me. I measure it by who is for me. And so David said, when I cry unto thee, my enemies, the things that are against me, will turn back. This I know, for God is for me. I may have a lot of different things going against me. A lot of things may not be going my way, but I know one thing that is going my way, and that is that God is for me. He wants me to succeed. He wants me to be victorious, and I gotta understand that. I gotta have the right perception of that. I can't go through life defeated in my thinking. I've got to know that God is for me. Don't measure your life by the things that are against you. Measure it by the one who is for you. Problems that come against you, how do they stack up? Not how do they stack up against you, but how do they stack up against God? Goliath was 9 foot tall, and so to 5.5 foot David, that was really tall. But to the one who fills the universe, to the one who lives in the heavens, he wasn't very tall to God. But he was tall to David. But David understood that, you know what, my God supersedes 9 foot tall. My God can do exceeding and abundantly above all that I ask or think. My problem may look really big, but my God is bigger, and He is for me. He's the one that can do anything that I ask of Him. He's the one that'll come to my rescue. He's the one that will help me in situations. He is for me. And I don't have answers as to why a good God would let us go through difficult times, battles, storms, whatever label we might put on them. I don't have the answer to that. But I guess my answer would be, if I had to have an answer to that, was that I just know God's for me. I know He wants me to win. He doesn't want me to fail. He doesn't set me up to fall. He may allow circumstances into my life that are less than pleasant, things that I wouldn't have chosen, but He allows those with the understanding that He'll never put on us more than we can bear, and He will, with that temptation, also make a way of escape. That sounds like somebody who's on my side. If He's going to give me a way to get out of this, if He's going to give me a way to escape the harsh problems that are coming my, that sounds like a God that's on my side. That's just how I see it. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 is the story of Jesus and the disciples going to the other side. We've heard it preached many times. It's a powerful portion of Scripture. I like it. I like to preach it. So here I go. Verse 37, they're in the ship. They're going to the other side. Jesus said, come on, let's go to the other side. So they already had a destination all mapped out for them. And here they come to verse 37, and it says, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The boat had taken on as much water as it could take. It was about to go under. It was about to sink. And Jesus was in the back of the boat, asleep on a pillow. Jesus had to sleep sometime. Why not during a storm that He knew He could take care of? But the disciples had a little bit different perspective on that. Because these next four words, and they awake him. I would not want to have been chosen the one that had to go wake up Jesus. Somebody drew the short straw that day. And I'm just glad they lived through it. Because I wouldn't have been the one, or wanted to have been the one to, hey Jesus, master of the universe. I wouldn't want to have been that person. But somebody had to, and they woke him and they said, Master, don't you care that we perish? Don't you care about us? The disciples look so silly in this story because we know the end result. It's silly, isn't it, almost? Good answer. Nobody answered, because a lot of times we can look silly in our situations too when we don't know the end result and we kind of get frantic. But they ran to him and they said, don't you care about us? Do you want us to die? Or are you even on our side? Are you for us? That's kind of what I imagine that they said. Don't you care that we perish? And they were in a storm. And this is significant because the disciples were fishermen. They had been on this sea many, many times. They had weathered many, many storms on this same exact sea. But this one scared them. This one was enough for them to wake up Jesus. This one was enough to put fear in their hearts. And I love it that Jesus didn't even speak to them. Maybe he didn't like to be woken up. But it says that he arose, he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace be still. Jesus didn't even answer the question, carest thou not that we perish? He didn't answer with words. He answered with action. He didn't speak his answer to them. He showed his answer to them. He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. The storm ceased. The winds died down. The waves died down. And the storm was no longer a problem in their lives. It's not that he doesn't care about you. That's not the reason that you're in the storm that you're in. It's not because God doesn't care about you or he cares less for you. Sometimes he allows storms to show what he can do. God may allow a storm in my life, but it's never with the intention to take me out or to destroy me. God is willing and he is ready to demonstrate his power in order to show you that he is for you. He's ready to step on the front of your boat, the boat of your life, to say, you know what, winds, you just need to die down a little bit. You need to actually just need to go away. Waves, you need to just become calm so that this child of mine can live their life. It was never intended to get this bad. He's ready to do that, and he can do that. Step on the boat of your life and say, peace be still to all the things that are raging in your life and the storms that are blowing in your life. He's willing and ready to demonstrate his power, to show you that he's for you. We have access to all the power of heaven because the one who holds that power is on our side. Just because God allows something in your life doesn't mean he leaves you to deal with it alone. He is for you. He wants to see you have victory. He wants to see you succeed. There's another storm that's talked about in Acts chapter 27. And this time it's Paul. And this storm was so bad that they named it. They didn't name it Sandy. They named it Euroclydon. Sandy's the one on the East Coast, if you guys didn't know. Wasn't talking about Aunt Sandy. But it was a big enough storm that they named the thing. Goes through a whole list of things that they did. They threw stuff overboard and it was cloudy, of course, because it was a storm and it was raining. So they couldn't see their navigation, which was the stars. So they didn't know where they were. They felt lost and hopeless. And verse 20 says, all hope was then taken away. They got to the point they realized they could no longer do anything to prevent their destruction. They didn't have the power to do anything. They couldn't help the situation at all. And they began to lose hope. They couldn't set the course for the ship because they couldn't see the stars. They couldn't save their lives because they couldn't stop the storm. And they couldn't hope in themselves anymore. Everything that they could do was useless. It was futile. And I feel like maybe that verse describes somebody in your storm tonight. You're losing hope. You've done all you know to do. You're out of ideas. You're even out of options. All hope was then taken away. But in this storm, an angel of God shows up to Paul in verse 23 and says, Paul said, "For there stood by me this night the angels of God, whose I am and whom I serve. The God that is for me showed up in the middle of my storm." And no, he didn't say to the waves and the wind this time, "Peace be still." He said to me personally, "Peace be still." He calmed my thoughts. He calmed the raging thoughts that were going through he calmed me. He spoke peace to me, not to the storm, because as we know from Scripture, that storm played itself out and it destroyed that ship, and they made it to land on boards and broken pieces of the ship. But what we can know from that is that they made it. He didn't speak peace to the storm. He spoke peace to the person, but they still made it through, just like the disciples did on the Sea of Galilee. They made it to the other side because God calmed the sea, but this time Paul made it to where he was going because God spoke peace to him. Because that is our God. He'll either come and show up in your storm and he'll speak to your storm, or he'll speak peace to you. I can't tell you what makes a storm one way or the other, or what is going to cause that. I just know that he knows what he's doing and he's in control. And so if he doesn't calm the storm, he will calm you. There is peace to be had. It may be for the wind and the waves, but I know it's going to be for you. God is with you in the middle of your storm. And tonight I feel like he sent me to remind you that he knows the plans that he has for you. They're plans for good, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. God didn't choose to calm the Acts 27 storm, but when God doesn't speak peace to the storm, he'll speak peace to you. When God spoke to Paul, he didn't say that he told him why the storm had come. God didn't tell him he would stop the storm. God was simply there with him. Aren't you thankful for a God who is there with you? Pastor preached it last week from Isaiah 43. When we walk through the fire, we'll not be burned. When we walk through the rivers, they're not going to overflow us. Why? Because he's with us in each and every one of those situations and circumstances in your life. He is with you, and he doesn't want to see you fail, and he doesn't want to see you fall, and he doesn't want to see bad happen to you. He wants you to succeed, and he wants you to know that he is for you. If you don't understand anything else about your storm, and many times we don't, please understand that God is with you and he is for you. The storm wasn't intended to take you out. And once you understand that God is with you, the way that Paul did, leave the details of how it's going to work out up to him. He's got a plan and he's got a purpose. He's got a destination for your life. And the storm is not going to ruin any of those things. Paul was on his way to Rome to preach for Jesus. And this storm popped up. And as I said, the boat broke into pieces and they got rerouted to an island called Malta, where the snake bit Paul's hand and he shook it off in the fire and he wasn't harmed. And what was so awesome to me was that this storm was allowed because somebody in Malta needed to see the power and the demonstration of a great God. And maybe sometimes there's some course correction in our lives, not simply only for us, but maybe to show somebody else just how great God can be in a life. Just how great he is and how personal he is and how he wants to work through us. And so I say, God, course correct me all that you want. It may not be comfortable for me and I may not like it or understand it, but I want you to have your perfect way. And I know that you're for me and you're not going to send me down a path that's going to destroy me. I trust you with the course of my life. He is for you tonight, and he won't put more on you than you can bear. And in closing, I want to share with you from Genesis chapter 42 and verse 36. This is in the middle of the Joseph and his brothers' struggle. Brothers had come down to Egypt to get grain and food. And Joseph had kept Simeon and sent the rest of them back and said, I want you to bring your youngest son, brother to me, Benjamin. And so in verse 36, it says, And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children, or you have taken my children, you've destroyed or deprived me of my children. Joseph is not. He thought Joseph was dead at this point. Simeon is not. And now you're going to take Benjamin away. And then I can just see in my mind's eye, Jacob throw up his hands and he can say, all these things are against me. Jacob thought he had been deprived of Joseph, Simeon, and now Benjamin. And when he thought about that, he said, all these things are against me. But what Jacob didn't know was that Joseph was still alive, that God had preserved him and sent him into the right place at the right time so that he could preserve the nation of Israel through a famine. And yes, Simeon had been arrested, but he was being held by Joseph, who would let no harm come to him. And now Benjamin was being asked for, and Jacob's limited knowledge caused him to incorrectly say, all these things are against me. And it's almost like I can hear God saying, no, Jacob, not all these things are against you. Some things may not be going your way, but they're lining up perfectly from my perspective. And sometimes we are like Jacob, whose name means increase or addition. We feel like we've been deprived of Joseph. We have no increase in our lives. There's nothing being added to us. In fact, there's just stuff being taken and subtracted from our lives. We feel like we have no blessings, or at the most that they're really hard to find. And like Jacob, our Simeon has also been arrested. Simeon's name means one that is heard, or God has heard me. We feel like God isn't listening to our prayers, that he can't hear us, that he's forsaken us. He's a long way off. When we pray, our prayers hit the ceiling. Anybody ever felt like that? Feel like just the storm that you're in is just, it's just too much, and God just can't hear you over the howling winds and the raging seas. And like Jacob, we're about to lose Benjamin. And Benjamin's name means son of my right hand. And in the Bible, we know the right hand denoting power and strength. We're about to lose all of our strength and all of our power. So we think. And we may even say, like Jacob, all these things are against me. But what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's what we need to say to these things that are against us. If God is for me, who can be against me? What Paul was saying was, yeah, things can come against you. There are things that can be against you. But there's nothing that can be victorious against you. There's nothing that can take you out. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I invite you to stand tonight. And I'm going to open this altar as a time of just reassurance in yourself. And in maybe if you'll help us pray with others that are going to come. God, I want to have a faith that sees you from a different perspective. Not just the one that I'm currently in right now. I don't want to just see with the eyes of the temporary. But God, I want to see with eternal eyes. I want to see with heavenly eyes. I want to see from your perspective. I want to know that you are for me. If you want that renewed faith, you want that renewed courage and confidence, I'll just go ahead and invite you to start coming. And if you'll have faith in the God that sees from a different perspective, He will give you restoration. He will give you blessings. He will give you miracles. He will save that lost loved one because He's for you and not against you. He will renew your strength. If you'll have faith in a God that is for you and not against you. Can we have faith together? Why don't you just express your faith, as meager as it may be or as strong as it may be? Would you express faith in a God that is for you? He's not against us. He's on our side. He wants to see us succeed. He wants to give blessing into our lives. God, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, that you are for us and not against us. Thank you that you have victory for us, God, that you are with us and you are for us. God, we express our faith. It may be small right now, but God, help us, God. Convince us. Convince us that you are for us. In every situation, in every struggle of life, God, you are for me. You want me to win. You have a plan and you have a destiny for my life. You want to see me step into that, and I want to see it too. God, I want to see what you see. Give me faith to see what you are.